A second reading today is Genesis chapter 43. As we come to that, let's pray. Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come now to your word and we ask, Lord, that you be with us as we do. Sometimes we have heard these stories from our past, Lord, and we remember them. But we have not never really got to the depths of them. Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of your word today. So be at work in us, Lord. Strengthen our minds and our hearts. Help us to concentrate. And help us, Lord, to grow. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain when they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you."'" Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" And they replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift: a little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. And take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honour. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Amen. Well, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. But God has been with Joseph, and now Joseph is effectively the ruler of the land of Egypt. And in the middle of a famine, in Joseph's hands, Egypt has become a place of salvation, a place of safety. And Joseph is the Lord and Saviour of that land and all who come to be in it. A Joseph would love to welcome his brothers and family, but he can't. Joseph is responsible for the land of Egypt and the safety of its people. And his brothers are the same brothers who murdered a whole town of men and stole all their women and children and animals because of a sin committed against their sister. What might they do in Egypt surrounded by pagans who don't even like Hebrews? And Joseph has not taken revenge on his brothers for their sins against him, but he has tested them hard. They've been put through some difficult tests, and unfortunately, they've proven only that they are the same untrusting, unloving, unrepentant men who sold him into slavery. But the brothers have begun to feel the weight of God's judgment for their sins. They feel cornered. Simeon is in prison in Egypt and can't get out unless Benjamin comes to Egypt, and Benjamin can't come because Jacob doesn't trust his sons to keep him safe. And the silver, which they originally used to pay for their food, was somehow back in their hands. And rather than return it when they first discovered it, they held on to it. And now they're afraid of what might happen when they return. They've already been accused of being spies. Are they going to be accused of being thieves? And perhaps they actually hoped they never had to return. I mean, how long is this famine going to last after all? But the famine was only just getting started. And so then we come to chapter 43. The famine was still severe in the land, and they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt. And their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You'll not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother down with us, we'll go down. But if he's not with us, we can't go down because we won't even be able to get in the door.' 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.'" Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" And they replied, "Well, the man questioned us closely. We simply answered his question. How are we to know? He would say, 'Bring your brother down here.'" They do need to go back down, but they're not going back down for Simeon, are they? They're going back down because they've run out of food. The famine has continued, and things have only gotten worse. And so while they know they have to go back down to Egypt, and that's really the only answer they have, the problem is complicated. To be able to get more food, they need to take Benjamin, and if they return to Egypt without him, they They'll be counted as dishonest men and spies. They'll throw them in prison. We'll make them slaves. And then there'll be no food for the family. Benjamin's got to go. But there's no change in the trustworthiness of these brothers. Jacob is extremely reluctant to let Benjamin go. I mean, Benjamin, we know, he's the youngest in the family, but he's also the last remaining child of Rachel who has passed away. Benjamin is Jacob's last reminder of her, and the loss of Benjamin would weigh heavily on him. And so he wishes that they never even mentioned Benjamin to this fellow, but what is done is done. How could the brothers have foreseen this outcome? And so Jacob is caught between a rock and a hard place, and the whole family is in danger as a result. And then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and come back twice. Now that's an encouraging sign from Judah. He does understand the problem. You need to send the boy down, because if you don't, we're all going to die. You and us and all of the children. Benjamin as well. This is a life and death matter. Desperate times sometimes call for desperate acts. But then Judah says, I will guarantee his safety. I pledge it. You can hold me personally accountable, and if I fail, you can blame me. A last chapter, you might remember that Reuben said, if I don't return him, you can kill two of my sons. That was a very grievous way to put things. Why would a grandfather want to murder two of his grandchildren because he lost another son? There's no sense in it. But here in Judah's response, there is compassion and understanding. He seems to understand his father, and his desire to keep Benjamin safe seems genuine. And then he does something else. He paints a picture not of failure, but of success. If we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Must this really be a problem? If we do everything right, shouldn't everything come out okay? So Judah seeks to win his father's support by being real about the desperate situation they're in, and by committing himself to Benjamin's safety and giving some kind of hope that things could actually be fine. And he succeeds. Jacob decides to trust Judah, or at least he trusts him as much as required in this desperate situation. And so Jacob lays out a plan. Their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. He wants them to go down with a gift because this Lord has been so difficult with them. Maybe if they go down with a present, with a tribute, maybe he will look on them with a little more favour. He says, take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. They fear not only being counted as spies, but being counted as thieves too, so they've got to do the right thing and take back what was not theirs. And hopefully the Egyptians will see it as just some big honest error. Or maybe the mistake was on their end. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, so that Simeon can be released and you can be free to buy grain and bring it back to us. It's a good plan, but there is one more thing. Verse 14 says, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. It's a prayer. May God grant you mercy before the Lord of the land. May God bring Simeon back. May God bring Benjamin back. May you all come back. Seems to be the first time in a long time that God has been called upon. It was never on the brothers' minds to do so, and And the idea of prayer didn't seem to come quickly to Jacob. The Lord has been with Jacob all his life, but it doesn't seem that he's been calling on him in these recent troubles until now, and so this is kind of new. And for us as readers, it's a very hopeful thing because we've seen God act time and time again for Jacob. We should actually expect him to act for Jacob again in this circumstance. Jacob, though, doesn't have our confidence because he finishes with, "As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." He's not certain of anything. In fact, what he's doing is he's resigning himself to the possibility that he will lose Benjamin and perhaps his other sons. He's not certain that his sons will return, that Simeon will return, or that Benjamin will return. But they are running out of food, and if they do nothing, they'll die. Now, Jacob's desperate act is to risk Benjamin's life, and you can see that it weighs very heavily on him. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver and Benjamin also, and they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." Now, this is really important. You can see that they were really afraid. They actually expect everything to go wrong. They looked at the Lord of the land and imagined that he was like them. Their guilt from their past was weighing heavily on them. The extra money, which they didn't actually steal, the Egyptians might have thought it was stolen. They still had it in their hands. And the burden of the guilt of what they did to Joseph was still on them. And so they're imagining that if God is going to do something for them for their sins, what's God going to do now? Here is the opportunity for something terrible to happen. And if they were the Lord of this land and someone had stolen from them, what would they do? Well, what would the brothers do? When they saw injustice committed against their family, what did they do? Do you remember when one man of Shechem took their sister to bed? They screamed injustice. And then coolly and calmly went to the men of Shechem and said, "Yes, you can join with us. Let's all be one big happy family. All you need to do is be circumcised." And then while they were recovering from their circumcision, Simeon and Levi went through the whole town and slaughtered all the men. And then the brothers stole all their women and children, and their animals, even their donkeys. People not involved in the injustice died. Others were enslaved. It would indeed be justice if these brothers were being lured into a friendly situation, only for the Egyptians to overpower them and then steal all their stuff. That would be very like what they did in Shechem. And these brothers look at this Lord of the land and they think that he is just like them. In their eyes, they are facing imminent death, and it is no less than they actually deserve. They are afraid. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food, but the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we brought it back with us. We've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put the silver in our sacks." They're pleading for relief. They're pleading their innocence. They're hoping to avert the tragedy they foresee. If the Egyptians had thought them to be thieves, though, what kind of answer would this be? It wasn't us, we swear, it just magically appeared in our sacks. They say we brought back the money, more money to buy more grain. We're not thieves, we're honest men. But if they were thieves, and then they took it, thinking that the famine wasn't going to last, this is exactly the scenario they'd find themselves in, having to bring back the original money that they had stolen because now they need to buy more food. No doubt the brothers know these things and their plea is very desperate. And they really do fear that their lives are about to be lost, that they will be enslaved. They're not asking for forgiveness because that would be to admit guilt, but they are saying all they can to avoid what seems to them like imminent death. This was the expectation of the brothers. They expected judgment. They expected justice. They expected the Lord of the land to come down heavily on them. Throughout their lives, they'd done so much to deserve the very treatment they imagined. It would be justice if they were enslaved. It would be justice if they were all killed. They had done as much to others before. And so they feel the weight of judgment from God upon them. And they expected it to fall on them at any moment. But what did they find? In verse 23, Joseph's steward replies to their pleas. "It's all right," he said, "don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. They expected justice. They expected judgment. They expected slavery or death, but what did they receive? They received grace. They found that whatever debt they had owed was forgiven. And their brother was released from prison. There's actually no way that the steward did not know that their money was returned to them, but what he says is, "I received it," which he did. Doesn't mention "I returned it." And perhaps under instruction from Joseph, he credits the return of their money to God. What they feared was death or slavery, but they didn't receive that. They thought the Lord of the land would bring down justice upon them like they themselves had brought it down upon others. That fear gradually evaporated as they experienced grace instead. They expected judgment but found grace. They found more than that too. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. And when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house and they bowed down to him before the ground. He asked them how they were and he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" And they replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honour. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. They expected justice. They expected judgment, they expected slavery or death, but what did they receive? They received compassion. The prayer of Jacob was actually answered. They found mercy and compassion from the Lord who had power over them. He even bestowed on Benjamin a blessing. "May God be gracious to you, my son." And compassion so flooded the heart of Joseph that he needed to leave the room. He was so emotional. Now, for his part, he needs to get out and get his emotions under control because he's not yet meant to reveal himself. There's still more to be done. There's still one more trial for these brothers, but compassion is clearly ruling his heart. Compassion for Benjamin and for his brothers. They expected judgment, but found compassion and even blessing. After Joseph had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to the Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other with astonishment. And when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. They were looked after, they were cared for, their donkeys were fed, they were able to wash themselves. The Lord of the land spoke kindly to them. They were waited on and served food from the table of the Lord of the land, and they ate and drank so much. They had fun. They had a great time. They expected judgment, but they received grace and compassion and blessing. But there's still a separation between Joseph and the brothers. He's still not revealing himself fully to them, and they still don't know really who he is. And they don't even eat at the same table still. There's a gap. It's a gap that's being compared to the gap that's there between Joseph and the Egyptians. And the Egyptians consider Joseph to be, eating with him, to be an abomination. These brothers are not yet united as family with Joseph. They're going to eat separately until they are. They cannot join his table, and Joseph cannot yet fully reveal himself. Joseph still cannot welcome these brothers into the safety of the land of Egypt, because he has a responsibility to the land, and he cannot welcome these wicked, murderous people into its safety. Yes, they have returned. But is it because they are changed men? Or is it simply out of desperation for food? He would have seen the scared looks on their faces, and there's no evidence of change. But there is still one big test to come. And so despite the love and compassion that Joseph has for his brothers, he prepares and steels himself to play out the final steps. That we'll look at next week. But these brothers of his, they're part of the covenant people. They're God's people, but they've not been living like it. They've shown themselves to be the most wicked men. They are far from God, and you can tell that they now acknowledge that. They feel the weight of their sins upon them. They feel that the wrath of God should be coming down, crashing upon them at any moment. So they come to Egypt expecting to be enslaved or killed, and it would have been justice for all of the things that they have done. But they didn't receive from the Lord of the land what they expected. They were not treated the way they deserved. They were not treated the way they have treated others themselves. Instead of judgment, they received grace, compassion, and blessing. Now, Joseph here isn't really representing himself as much now as he's really representing the Lord. He is the Saviour figure, but he's also the hand of the Lord. The things he is doing seem to be in accordance with some secret plan of the Lord, and we also see in Joseph the character of the Lord. You can see his love for his brothers and his compassion for them overwhelms him so much. And he doesn't end up treating them as they expected. And yet he still needs to control himself, still can't reveal himself fully to them, because there's still more to come. Something else that's required. And the Lord is the same. Before you come to know the Lord, but when you know your guilt, you can still feel the threat of his wrath hanging over you. You know what you deserve. You know that if you would come to church, maybe even the roof should come crashing down upon you. And even if you already know the Lord, look within and see for yourself what you deserve. Look at how you have led your life. What would you deserve for all the things you have done? Where is the justice for all the wrong you did? Where is God's wrath for your sin? When you come to the Lord, though, you don't find him to be as you would expect. There is grace, there is forgiveness, there is love and compassion, and there are blessings in abundance. The Lord isn't treating you as you'd expect. And it isn't that he isn't just. It isn't that he isn't holy. It isn't that he doesn't care about your sin. It isn't that he doesn't care about punishment for sin. It's that someone else has paid the price for your sins. Christ died for our sins. A debt for sin needed to be paid for the sins of God's saved people in days past and all of the sins of God's people into the future. And Christ received in himself the punishment for the sins of all those who would come to put their trust in him. The debt the brothers owed for their grain was paid for by Joseph. Its return to them was accounted as a gift of grace from God. They didn't deserve it. They were given it. And spiritually, the debt that they owed God for all their sins against Joseph and all their other sins, many of which we have seen in Genesis, all that debt would be paid for by someone else too. God has plans for these brothers, and it isn't to bring down his perfect justice upon them. It isn't to pay them back. It isn't even really punishment. What they are receiving from God is grace. And that is not what they expected, and certainly not what they deserved. What do you deserve for all your sins? Don't you deserve the same things to be driven back upon you? If you've stolen stuff, don't you deserve to be stolen from? If you've betrayed others, don't you deserve to be betrayed? If you have lied, do you deserve the truth? If you have hated others, don't you deserve to be hated? And what about your rejection of God? Don't you deserve to be rejected by him? If we were to receive justice, we ought to be expecting to be rejected by God. We ought to expect death and hell. And that would be just. But instead of that, in Christ there is forgiveness, there is grace, and there is compassion, and there is blessing. If you don't yet know the Lord, if you've not yet put your trust in Christ, I encourage you to do so. There is still time to come to him and find the forgiveness you don't deserve. There is time to find grace and love and compassion. But this time will pass. There is a day coming when he will return to this world, and by then it will be too late. There is a day coming when your life will end, and when that happens, it will be too late. But test and see that the Lord is good. He does not treat you as you would expect. He is gracious and compassionate and loving and ready to bless. Now, for all of you who are in Christ already, remember the depth of his love and grace for you. There is an example here and a call to live likewise. The grace which is shown to us, we ought to show to others. Having experienced such grace from our Lord and God, how can we not demonstrate that grace and love to others? So where is your compassion? Where is your love? Where is the grace in your life? Can others see it in you? We like to share the gospel with others, and sometimes we struggle to get it understood by others. Is that because they don't actually see the gospel of grace at work in your life? Are you amazed at the grace and love you have received in Christ? Then shouldn't others be amazed at the grace and compassion you show towards them? Well, we can all acknowledge that we fall far short of that. But as Christ is our example, that is our target. If we're going to get anywhere closer to it, we need to know the grace and love of Christ, and we need to be led by his Spirit in our lives. And think back through your life and look even to your inner self and see that he treats us far from what we deserve. Remember what Christ had to do to rescue you from sin, from judgment and death. And take great pleasure in knowing that God's love and grace will never be removed from you. and let that shape your heart and mind. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, what can we say for all of the wondrous things that you have done for us? You know, Lord, that we are sinners. We are guilty of many, many things. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us in Christ. We thank you that in him our slate has been wiped clean. We thank you that in him we are receiving blessings from you, that in him we have all of your love and compassion. Lord, we pray for those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. So many don't come to you, Lord, because they fear what they might find. But we have found you, Lord, to be so different than what we deserved, so different from what we should expect. And we pray, Lord, that they too would find you to be compassionate and loving and grace. Lord, please be at work in their hearts and their minds and open their eyes to the truth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.